Jesus and a New Age by Robert C. Newman, a brief abstract. The New Age movement, prominent since the 1960s, has sought to reconfigure the picture of Jesus given in the Bible to fit its own worldview. Here we look at the views of two prominent New Age figures, Edgar Cayce and Benjamin Krem. We make some suggestions on how we can respond biblically to such views. The New Age movement has had considerable prominence since the 1960s. There is considerable variety among these groups, but most involve pantheism and reincarnation, the idea that God is everything and everything is God, and the idea that humans go through life in numerous successions, numerous lives, and some of them moving up from lower animals, if you like, and perhaps onward to higher beings beyond humans. The forms of the New Age movement designed for the West often use some Christian terminology. Most have some place for Jesus, but not for the Bible's Jesus. There's lots of variety for how Jesus is pictured by New Age teachers. Here we're going to look at two examples. The examples of Edgar Cayce and Benjamin Krem. First, let's look at Jesus according to Edgar Cayce. The references here we will get largely from Jeffrey First, the editor of the work called Edgar Cayce's Story of Jesus, published in 1969. Who is Edgar Cayce? He's called the Sleeping Prophet. A person who began to go into trances in which he would give revelations and answer questions. Edgar Cayce claimed he did not recall what he had said when he awoke. He started out as a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, I believe, and moved from Orthodox Christianity into a form of New Age occultism by the end of his life. The work by Jess Stern, Edgar Cayce, The Sleeping Prophet, gives a good introduction to the fellow. Edgar Cayce's Jesus, according to Edgar Cayce, Jesus became the Christ, as we see referred to in pages 16 and 42 of Cayce's work, through acceptance of God's will. Jesus exemplifies the universal Christ consciousness idea that that is something which various people can have, the Christ consciousness. Jesus became aware that he would be Savior of the world when he fell in Eden, page 23. So Jesus in a previous incarnation was Adam. Jesus' previous incarnations include Amilius, a being who lived back in the ancient Atlantis, Adam, Enoch, Melchizedek, Joseph, Joshua, all Old Testament characters, Zend, the father of Zoroaster, and others. See discussions of this on pages 23, 28, and 37. Jesus sinned in at least some of these incarnations, as cited on page 23. His mother Mary did not, however, sin in his incarnation as his mother, her incarnation as his mother, pages 27 through 28. Mary had no human father either. In a previous incarnation, Mary was Eve, the twin soul of Jesus. According to Edgar Cayce's Gospel, pre-Adamic spirits became enmeshed in creation, having projected themselves into rocks, trees, etc., and then forgot who they were, page 34. We see a similar scheme of this sort in Ron Hubbard's Scientology. The sons of God set about to rescue these spirits by forming bodies of flesh and blood, which became channels through evolution in successive reincarnations for eventual release from material being. So a part of the gospel in Edgar Cayce's version of New Age movement is Salvation is eventual release from material being. We need to know about this previous history of ourselves in order to be freed. We're picking up sort of a Gnostic idea of salvation by knowledge, at least partially. We need to recognize that we are portions of God and live like it. Eventually, we will escape from matter and become one with God. Well, that's Edgar Cayce's gospel then, a gospel of reincarnations, of knowing something about our past, and escaping from matter. Jesus, according to Benjamin Krem, we will make references here to Benjamin Krem's work, The Reappearance of the Christ and the Masters of Wisdom, published in 1980. This is one of a number of books by Benjamin Krem. We see several of the other ones here, The Art of Cooperation, The Great Approach, Maitreya's Mission, and such. Who is Benjamin Krem? He's described on a Canadian website as a, quote, British artist and longtime student of esoteric philosophy, the principal source of information about the emergence of Maitreya, the world teacher. Krem gained considerable attention with ads in major newspapers in April 1982 that Christ had returned back in 1977. Who is the Christ? According to Krem, the Christ is the master of all masters, but not God. He is a son of God, and so are we. Page 115 in The Return of Christ. The Christ is not an individual, but an office held for the past 26,000 years by Lord Maitreya. He was manifested in Palestine, Lord Maitreya was, by overshadowing his disciple Jesus, page 30. Jesus is not the Christ. He was and still is a disciple of the Christ. He gave up his body for use of the Christ, who took over his body from the baptism onwards. In his next incarnation, as Apollonius of Tyana, Jesus became a master. He lives now in a 600-year-old Syrian body in Palestine. What's Benjamin Krem's gospel look like? Everything is God, page 110. All beings are on a ladder which stretches from below man all the way to infinity, page 72. We are currently humans, but others ahead of us have become, through multiple reincarnations, ascended masters, page 115. According to Benjamin Krem's gospel, all religions are more or less the same, holding out a promise of further revelation to be given by a future teacher or avatar. Christians look for Christ's return. Muslims look for the Imam Mahdi. Hindus look for Krishna. Jews for the Messiah. Those like Krem into secret knowledge know that these are all one being, the world teacher, and for look for his imminent return as we enter the age of Aquarius, page 28. At this point, with the age of Aquarius dawning, the masters are about to return to the everyday world for the first time in countless thousands of years. They will lead us into the Aquarian experience if we will take the first steps in the direction of unity, cooperation, and fusion, page 30. Well, that's a tour of Benjamin Krem's view of Jesus and his gospel. A biblical response to the New Age versions of Jesus. How are we to respond to these sorts of New Age Jesuses that we see? Here we've thought of Benjamin Krem and Edgar Cayce. Well, the first thing we need to do is understand what's happening. And we suggest here that we should not be surprised by false prophets, by another Jesus, by another gospel. And then we need to try to help others attracted by the New Age movement. So, first, don't be surprised by false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Basically, Jesus' picture is there are going to be false prophets. They will look good on the outside, but inside they will be very, very dangerous, just as ravenous wolves are quite dangerous to sheep. So will these false prophets be. In Matthew 24:11, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus tells us that in the future, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And in Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us, "But false prophets also arose among the people," the Israelites, "just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." That there will be a sense in which some of this is done in a secret sort of way. The upshot will be to deny Jesus, and the results will be to bring swift destruction. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the first thing we need to understand is that there will be false prophets and false Christs, and to watch out for them. We need to understand what's happening. Some of Krem's picture looks like what Bible-believing Christians might expect to be Satan's program for the end of the age. We can't tell how much of this really is Satan's program for the world, since he's a great liar, and in any case, he is not in control of history. Another feature that we see of the New Age movement that is predicted in Scripture is the idea of another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul says to his converts in Corinth, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Already in Paul's time, we were getting people preaching another Jesus, giving other spirits than the Holy Spirit, and a different gospel than the gospel which Paul proclaimed. In Galatians 1:6-8, Paul says to his Galatian converts, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So we need to understand what's going on. We need to understand that there will be people with different gospels, different Jesuses, and with false prophecy of various sorts and other. We need to try to figure out how to help others attracted by the New Age movement. We and they need to know what the Bible says about who Jesus is. We and they need to understand why only the real Jesus can save us. And we need to be able to share the reasons for hope, the real evidence God has provided that Christianity is true. Well, let's look at some of these things. Who is Jesus? Well, we have several rather major passages that give us a summary of this. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1 are three of these important ones. Let's look rather briefly at those. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 4, the apostle tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was light of men." John starts out here with a rather unusual approach. He uses this term, the Word, to refer to Jesus, as we see further on in the chapter. He doesn't explain exactly why he's done that, but as we look at his what he has to say, I think we can understand something of that sort. "In the beginning was the Word," etc., calls our attention back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, which starts out with, "In the beginning." And that account is characterized by the fact that God creates by means of his spoken command, his word. And so, in a sense, Apostle John is saying that Jesus is this word that was with God in the beginning, at creation, that God created through his word, that Jesus is God's means of creation, if you like. And yet he goes beyond that and says this word was with God and was God, that this one in the beginning is both identified with God and distinguished from God, and that he created everything that has been created, and everything has been created except for God himself. So essentially what the Apostle John is saying is that Jesus is God, that he is also God's means of creation, and then he goes on to say that this word became a human being, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that Jesus is absolutely unique in that he is both fully God, and as God is uncreated, and is in fact the creator of all created things, but he also became a human being. He became a created being. He became a human, something that goes way beyond what we see in the New Age Jesuses. Paul says of him in Colossians 1:15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here we see Jesus as image of the invisible God. We know what God is like by seeing Jesus. He's called the firstborn of all creation, and this, I think, is not primarily emphasizing Jesus as a created being, although, as we've seen in John, he is both uncreated and created, but rather that he is the one who is the heir of all creation, the ruler of creation. If you look at what the firstborn was in the Old Testament background, the firstborn is the chief heir of his father. And I think that's part of what we see going on here. Jesus is pictured as before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's the creator of everything in creation, not only the visible things, but the invisible things, probably referring to the various spirit beings, and that all things are created not only by him, but for him. He's the goal of all creation, and that he holds all creation together. Down in verses 19 and 20 of the same passage, Colossians 1, Paul says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. Jesus is not only the mediator in creation, he's the mediator in redemption, in reconciling this fallen world back to God, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We get into Jesus' work here as well as the one who rescues creation from its futility. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says this about Jesus: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Like Paul, the writer of Hebrews deals with both Jesus' activity in creation and Jesus' activity in redemption, in rescuing humans from their sins. He pictures Jesus as the culmination of God's revelation. He spoke before in the prophets in many different ways, but now he's spoken to us in in his Son. He pictures him as the heir of all things, which is like the phrase in Colossians, the firstborn of all creation. He pictures him as having made the world, as we see in John and Colossians 1 and in Hebrews 1 here as well. He pictures him as the image of God, and here in terms of the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He pictures him as holding all things together and as the one who made purification for sin, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. So again, a very much more powerful picture of Jesus than we see in the New Age Jesus of Krem and of Edgar Cayce. We need to see, and we need to help people from a New Age background see also, that only the real Jesus can save. The New Age Jesus cannot save. Only the real Jesus was good enough. He is the one who perfectly obeyed the Father in all things, was without sin. And only Jesus can give us his righteousness and take upon himself our sins. Because Jesus is a uncreated being as well as a created being, he's the only being in the universe who volunteered to become a created being. And so Jesus' righteousness as a created being, his righteous acts as a created being, are something that are voluntary, and he didn't have to become a created being. So he can give up his righteousness and give it to us, which no other being can do. Other beings, unfallen angels are righteous, but they can't give it away. They didn't volunteer to become created. The fallen angels have no righteousness to give away. The best humans have no righteousness to give away because we all fall short of loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength and even of loving our neighbors or self. We have none to give away, but Jesus can give him his away. And because he's God, he was able to suffer in a few hours on the cross what would take us forever to suffer. And so only he can take upon himself our sins. So only the real Jesus can save us. Only Jesus was good enough. Hebrews chapter 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things, has been tempted in all things as we have been, yet without sin. And in Hebrews 7:26, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Only Jesus gives us his righteousness and takes our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. Only Jesus gives us righteousness and takes our sins. Or in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Another passage, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. We need to be able to share the reason for our hope. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready with a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within, that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of evidence do these people, like Edgar Cayce and Benjamin Krem, have for their beliefs? What kind of evidence do I have, and how can I share with them? One of our purposes in starting the organization IBRI, Interdisciplinary Biblical Research Institute, was to strengthen the church in outreach to people like this by giving a good deal of the evidence that God has given us that Christianity is true. And I've tried in a number of these PowerPoint talks on our Every website to sketch for us the kind of evidence we do have, and we need to then think about how we can share that with people who are attracted by the New Age movement. We've suggested in our materials here on the website that God has given us evidence of himself in the universe that he's created in nature, not just the universe out there, but the universe all around us here, close by, and conscience as well, that God has given us evidence in his special revelation in the Bible, things like fulfilled prophecy, things like the laws of Scripture, things like the phenomena related to the ministry of Jesus and that sort of thing. And he's also given us evidence in redemption and in God's redemptive activity in history, in the changed lives of individuals, and in the changes that these lives have made in our society as well. So what kind of evidence do I have, and how can I share it with them? We have evidence of fulfilled prophecy about Jesus, evidence of the historicity of Jesus' ministry, evidence of changed lives. We need to warn ourselves and others of the consequences. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4, sketch that for us. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? For after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We need to warn that it is a dangerous thing to neglect the evidence that God has given us. So that's the end of our talk here. Though we have got to the end of our talk, this problem will continue. The problem of people making a Jesus the way they would like him to be and winding up invariably with a scaled-down Jesus compared to the real Jesus who actually exists, and depending on other things that will not save them rather than depending upon what Jesus has done in his coming here to earth and taking upon himself human nature and then living a perfect life and then dying a terrible death on the cross to provide our righteousness and to pay for our sins. So, although this is the end of this talk, this problem will continue till the second coming, and may the Lord help us to be aware ourselves of what God has done and to try to help other people as well.